Our guest speaker today is Pastor Young Kim from Grace Covenant Church in Philadelphia. This GCC was actually the sending church for Symphony when we planted 12 years ago. And it was, you know, prior to that, Sonny and I got to spend two really glorious, amazing, formative years under Pastor Young and Annette's mentoring. You know, almost everything I learned from ministry, I learned from Pastor Young. So if you don't like anything, you can just blame him, right? I kid. There are other things I learned somewhere along the way too, but those are probably the things you don't like. So without any further ado, we're going to invite Pastor Young. Let's give him a warm Symphony welcome.
Praise the Lord. This will say amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm on a time limit, so I have to hurry up. Usually at my church, they leave me alone. That means I preach for an hour. But here at Symphony, I have to preach 35 minutes, so you are blessed. Amen? You know, let me just start off, actually, by saying really thankful to Symphony. You know, during this pandemic, I don't know if you know, but your church, under the leadership of Pastor Barry, sent out two kingdom workers into other churches that made a significant difference. One was someone, both of them who've been in Symphony for a decade. One was Pastor Sean, who ended up going to New York to help out a situation there. And the other one was Pastor Doug, who ended up coming to Grace Covenant Church. That one was planned, and he ended up coming, and he's actually going to be taking over Grace Covenant Church that is meeting in the Philadelphia area. And by next year, he'll be ordained and he'll be the kind of lead pastor there. And I just really want to bless Symphony, thank Pastor Doug as well as the staff. I know that when they sent out these two men, who was kind of the foundational component here at Symphony, it was a big sacrifice. But I really believe the Lord is going to bless you. You know, your vision is to raise up kingdom workers who are transformed by Christ to serve the world. Amen. Did I get that right, Jeannie? Okay. They copied it from GCC and put a better word in. That's what you're doing, and so thankful. All right, let me read Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. So I have PowerPoint that I sent. Did you guys get it? Okay. It's not much. My PowerPoints are pretty terrible. But let's go for it, right? Revelation chapter 2. The title of the message is Pursuing Intimacy with Christ. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first, or some version, first love. You have forsaken the first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Let's pray. Lord, come and speak into our souls. Awaken us. God, I pray that you will encounter each one of us here in this room, upstairs, the 40 men, and all over, just those who are watching it in the micro churches. Come, Lord, and minister to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. It's a privilege for me to preach here, but let me just kind of start with the question. How are you doing with Christ? How's your intimacy with Jesus? When was the last time you really felt emotionally, spiritually, and I would even say physically, where you really felt loved by God and you reciprocated that love to him? I don't know about you, but during this COVID season, it has not been easy. really experiencing this intimacy with Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you are slowly warming up towards it, but how are you really doing? Right? Just answer that in your mind and just be honest. If you're not doing well, I'm not doing well. If you're doing great, I'm doing great. Right? Answer that in your heart. Because I want to tell you, this foundation, your intimacy with Christ, is the foundation component of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we don't have these kind of moments of tasting how good God is, knowing that He really is the one who died for you and that He loves you, the God of the universe loves you, sometimes this Christian life could really become just religiosity and not a relationship with the God who sent His only begotten Son so that you can actually fall in love with Him. You know, I started journaling since my college years. And, you know, I started journaling with some immaturity because I read this book called Shadow of the Almighty. And it was a book about a missionary, Jim Elliot, who kept the journal, and his wife ended up using his journal to write a biography about him. He ended up being, martyred in southern America in Ecuador. And so she writes a journal, and he just says some amazing things in his journal. So I'm like, I was a college student. I think I was a freshman. I'm like, well, I'll keep a journal, and one day I will die, and my wife can use it, you know. Such vain, right? And what happened was, like, most of my journal is like, it's freshman year. I'm so lonely. I'm so, so lonely. She likes me, and she doesn't like me, you know. What do I do? This and that. All my journals about how lonely I am, how struggling I am. I just want to say, if my kids or my wife finds my journal, please burn it. Amen? Because there's not much in there that's that good, right? But every once in a while, I write some stuff that's pretty powerful. You know, I write a verse and I think about it. Well, you know, a lot of times I actually flip through my journal. And I got to tell you, if you keep somewhat of a consistent journal, which I have for like decades, you start realizing you feel similar things at similar times in the year. Like kind of around February, you feel really alone. Amen. February 14th, you guys know, right? Other times you feel excited when the summer comes. I mean, you start feeling the same thing. But I remember as I was flipping through my journal, and this is when you used to write journals. Yes, I wrote my journals out, okay? I wrote my journal, and there was one journal entry that I started writing, and I saw three pages or four pages back, front and back, and on it, I wrote, I love you. 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 Another one. I love you. I love you. And it wasn't a girl. Amen. I was actually writing to Jesus, and I was just writing, not because I was being punished, but because I felt so in love with Jesus. For about 3 to 4 pages, I was writing, I love you. And as I was looking at that journal page, there were like wet spots with some of the pen ink kind of blurred. And what it was I was writing, I love you. I don't remember exactly. I was writing, I love you to Jesus. And I was weeping. Because I felt it. Spiritually, I experienced it. I wish every day was like that, but it's not. But I'm going to tell you, I think this is one of the moments you need to have as you pursue Jesus. Because Christ did not die for us just so that we can know Him. Christ dies for us so we can have a love relationship with Him. God brought us into His kingdom so we can be children of God that is loved by the Father. And by experiencing that love that was redeemed on the cross, we love Him back. All the love that He pours into us, we worship and love Him back. And when those moments happen in our life, it fuels our soul. It fuels why we were created for. Well, in this particular text, Jesus addresses the Ephesus church. And this church, if you actually examine it, was a powerful church. It was a great church. There was a lot of great things happening. But what Jesus was saying to this church was, hey, a lot of great things are happening, but your foundation is being decayed. So let's look into this text. Let's look into this church and let's learn some lessons. Let me just give you some historical background of this Ephesus church. In Acts chapter 20, if you read it later on when you go home, Paul is leaving the Ephesus church. He had planted it, and he was a missionary that was planting churches all over. But in Ephesus, he stayed there for 3 years. And if you read in Acts chapter 20, there is this just a tender moment where Paul is crying, and the elders of the Ephesus church are crying. And Paul was saying, you know, I'm going to leave. You guys need to stand firm in your faith, but there will be some wolves in sheep's clothing that may come, and you need to follow the Lord. And Paul is crying, and Ephesus elders are crying. They're just, there's this tender moment where he moves on. But after Paul, another great man of God was a pastor of Ephesus church, and that was Timothy. And then after Timothy, I don't know if you've been in the church world, another great man of God named John the Apostle was a church leader at Ephesus. So imagine your church was led by Apostle Paul, who literally wrote most of the New Testament. Then his next disciple, Timothy, who led it. And then later on, John the Apostle. Some believe in church history that Polycarp, actually another great church father, led the Ephesus church after Apostle John. This church was led by incredible leaders. And in that way, I can understand when Jesus addresses this Ephesus church many years later, why this church had so many things going for them. However, the foundation was being decayed. So let's look at this text, and let's look at some of the great things that was happening at this church. If you look in verse 1 or verse 2, it says this: I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. This church was a hard-working church, right? When this church put its mind to it, it got things accomplished, right? It was not a lazy church, but it was a hard-working, striving church. And let me tell you, this was not, you know, the pastor saying, you work hard, and you have accomplished a lot. This is Jesus. As he looks into that church, he says, you know, let's say Symphony Church, you're a hard-working church. I don't know if you know, but pastors like myself, I love hard-working people. Amen? You know, I like guys who like work hard and serve the church and come to church like every meeting. Amen? You guys didn't look like you're excited about that one, okay? I remember when, you know, GCC first started. Wow, we, like, the band of brothers and sisters, we just did so much to start that church. For decades, like, we were praying and fasting and serving and giving rides everywhere, anywhere. I mean, if somebody wanted to come from some faraway place in Philadelphia, we'd go pick them up and bring them. And it was a hard-working church. And God was using our effort. God does use our effort to build that church. I remember into the 10th year, one of the phrases that we used to say, because we worked so hard, there were about a band of 10, 15 of us that was going at it for 10, 15 years. And I remember the phrase that we're saying is, wow, we're so busy, we don't even have time to do laundry. That's disgusting, amen? But that's most of you college students. You know, it's so busy. And here, Jesus is complimenting this church. You are a hard-working church. There's nothing wrong with that. This is a compliment. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, you have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. This church was not only hardworking, it was persevering. It went through hard times, difficult moments, times where other people were giving up. This church stood up through suffering, learned from suffering, and it didn't grow weary. Right? There are people who could run a sprint, but it feels like this church was actually persevering through the good and the bad, through the good and the difficult moments. And then I love this phrase where it says, and you did not grow weary. And I know a lot of people who served the church, but they got really weary and they got bitter. Well, this church persevered and did not grow weary. It's a great church, right? Then he goes on to say in verse 2b, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. Yep, that's my whole PowerPoint, the Bible verse, amen. what's going on here? I told you that it was a church that You know, it was hardworking. It was a church that was persevering through suffering, did not grow weary. It was also a church that held a high moral standard. Now, there is a biblical way of living. I know the world doesn't like hearing it, but there is a biblical way of living. And here in this text, it says, listen, there were some people that were not living like the way that the scripture said, the wicked people. And you recognize that you lived a life that was a different standard than those people. So they were actually living a moralistic life. And then it says this phrase in two, it says, and you tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. Right? Not only were they hardworking, not only were they persevering, not only did they live a life that showed the character of Christ in a moralistic way, but they were able to look at false teaching and know that it was wrong. These guys were, like in the book of Acts, Bereans, who, when Paul preached, not only listened to the sermon, but actually studied it in the scripture and says, you know what? We believe, not just because you're a great orator, we believe because we see it in the Bible. These guys were able to discern false apostles from the true apostles. Now, I don't know about you, but overall, this is a great church. I mean, I have to be honest here. If GCC, as we come out of COVID, as we navigate out of COVID, and we have hard-working people, we are you know, really working on our salvation with fear and trembling. We have people that are going through hard times, but they're persevering and not growing weary. They live a life that is different from the non-believers or those who don't believe in the Bible, and they actually know the scriptures. They are well taught. I don't know. I would give GCC or Symphony an A and say, wow, that's pretty good. That, you're doing well. And outwardly, it looked really good. It was like a building, maybe even a skyscraper, right? Where the superstructure went up hundreds of feet and the structure looked like it was made out of steel with nice, you know, glass surrounding it. But Jesus was saying, you're looking good on the outside. You're persevering. You're hanging in there. But something is going wrong in your heart. Something is not right in the basement. I want to give you a tip here. One of these days, you're going to buy a house. Amen? All right, you got to claim that. Amen? I'm going to buy a house, you know, somewhere in the suburbs or a condo. You know what? You got to check it, because a lot of these homes, especially nice ones, you know, especially in the older neighborhood, here in the Boston area, you got to check it for termites, because it may look good outside, but there may be water damage and termite damage in the foundation. And Jesus is saying something is not right. So everything looks good, but then Jesus comes and says this right in verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Other version says you have forsaken your first love. How are you doing in your love relationship with Jesus Christ? Thank you so much for coming to church. Thank you so much for being in, micro church. Thank you so much for going to Encounter. But how are you really doing in your heart? Where are you with Christ? Are you a church attender? Are you a religious person? Are you somebody that actually serves? Because I want to tell you, ministry, serving on worship team, or, you know, doing other things like ushering, coming early, and all the different ministry team, many times that could be done with a heart of worship, or it could just be a smokescreen to cover up what's not happening in your heart. You know, I remember when I was 23, out of college, going to seminary, I was a pumped up youth pastor. I mean, I was so excited. I mean, I wanted to turn the world upside down for Jesus, you know, and I had so much energy. I had so much passion. I was so hyper, you know, and I had this youth group, and I came in as an associate youth pastor. This youth group was pretty big. I mean, at the time, probably like 80 students, and there was a guy ahead of me, and, you know, I was so proud as a young youth pastor. I was hoping that he would, you know, can you go on so that it could be mine? You know, I want to run this youth group for and see what the Lord was going to do. Well, you know, I got my prayer wish done. The guy left and I was in charge. And I thought, yeah, it's my time now. I'm really going to. And I was a really hard working, passionate youth pastor. I wanted to turn those 80 youth kids upside down and send them all over the world. So excited. Well, this youth pastor left. I started and it just started going down. Right? I mean, it was going down, down. I mean, this youth group that when both of us worked together was in revival. I mean, we had junior high kids. Remember those days when you're in junior high? Amen. I know you're trying to forget it, but we had junior high kids late into the night, 2 a.m, and we would have these things called lock-in where we'd pray all night till 6 a.m. Right? I know some of you are like, I'm not going to that church. But they actually enjoyed it. And I remember these little junior high kids, like, you know, on the pew, and they were praying. And, you know, it's like they weren't faking it. They were so cute. Like, I remember looking at them going like, oh, my God, so cute, you know. Because they're like, oh, Jesus, I pray for my friend in junior high. And, oh, so cute. Well, this friend of mine left, and I thought I was going to bring him to level 2 revival. Guess what? Started going down and down. And I wasn't one of those guys that when it went down, I stayed. No, I fasted. I remember one time I fasted 3 days before the Sunday service because I felt like I needed the power of God. So I fasted 3 days and I got up there and I started preaching my heart out. When I fast, either I get hyper or very hungry and angry. So I'm like going at it. Well, guess what? No one was listening. I was trying everything. It wasn't working. I can tell you a horror story. Well, what happened was, this is the first lesson, is kind of related with the sermon. My seminary had this professor named Reverend Conan. I tell this story all the time. He had white hair, completely white. He was like 80 years old. And he walked really slow because he was 80 years old. Whenever you see him, he's like, I'm not joking, this is how he walked, all right? And when he talked really slow, like, Brother Young. How are you doing? Really slow. Like when I saw him as a first year seminarian, white hair, walk slow, like there was a glow on him. I thought, he's Moses. I mean, the guy looked like Moses, all right? And he taught this spiritual formation class, and you could take a time with him for 30 minutes to an hour at lunchtime. I signed up. I was this 23-year-old, hyper, very active, willing to sacrifice, willing to die, willing to do whatever it takes to bring revival to these kids. And I made up an appointment, and then there he was. I'm in the lunch table, and he's coming down, and he's walking slow, like literally like this. I'm like, come on, come on. Finally, he sits down, and he goes, Brother Young, what do you want to talk to me about? And I'm like, Reverend Conan, I took over this youth group, and I wanted a revival, but it's not happening. I'm fasting and praying, doing all this stuff, and I'm working so hard, but these kids are not listening to me. I don't know what to do. And while I'm like talking super fast, right? And this old man is mumbling. He's like, in my mind, I'm like, he's crazy. Why is he mumbling, right? I go, and I stop, you know, because, you know, in the beginning, I didn't even look at him. And then I'm talking, and I'm like, he's mumbling while I'm talking. And I said, are you okay? And he goes, don't bother, Brother Young. I'm interceding for you as you're talking. I'm praying. I was like, whoa. I'm like, Reverend Conan, there's this guy named Sam in the youth group. Can you pray for him right now? You know, and I kept talking. And then after about 30 minutes, he looks at me and he goes, Brother Young, I know you're working hard. I know you're fasting and praying. But what you need to do is let Jesus flow out of you. And then he stood up and then he walked away. Man, when I heard him say that, first time I was like, oh, yeah, Jesus. Wow, that's what I need Jesus for. And then after a while, I was like, what does that mean? You know, what does that mean? Jesus flow out of me, you know? Well, I think he meant what Jesus said here. Why are you a Christian? Why do you come to church? Why do you serve? Why do you pray? Why do you do what you do? Is it really because you have tasted the goodness and the love of the Father? Is it really because out of the overflow, and you can label it in whatever theological ways, Holy Spirit is filling you, and that's what's coming out. The love of the Father is coming out of you. You preach the gospel to yourself, that the gospel truth is flowing out. What's going on? Are you empty inside? Have you lost your first love? Are you just performing Christianity? Are you just attending church? When's the last time you come to church and you go, you know what? I want to sit down and I want to experience, really taste the gospel. God's love. The Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, right here, right now, if you're touched by Christ, everything will change. It will not be the same. This is not for a non-believer. This is for a child of God. Have you ever felt in your moment where, you know, you felt, my parents really love me? I know we say they do, but was there a moment like, you know, I don't know, when you failed your class and they said, I still love you? And you're like, is this my parents? I don't know. Is there a moment when you felt loved by your parent? I hate to say it, a lot of times, especially many of you are in college, you're performing for so many things. God wants your heart, not just your performance. Christianity is not performance. It's about the heart that falls in love with Jesus Christ. Without this anchor of intimacy, you will burn out. You'll get bitter. You'll start to not want to forgive. Unforgiveness will start rising up. Disappointing. And you keep trying to perform, but Christianity feels like it's sucking you dry, not filling you. But when we tap into this intimacy with Jesus, we start feeling joy even in times of difficulty. Compassion for people, where you feel like, you know what, that person is annoying, bothersome, but I want to love them. I don't know why. You know why? I want to forgive them. I don't know why. You know why? Because you have been forgiven. You have been loved. And when you're loved by the Father, when you're loved by the God of the universe, when there's those moments when you're reading the Bible and you realize it's not just a theological book, but a love letter to say, I love you. I die for you. I am with you. I will never leave you. When you have these moments of clarity, you want to forgive. You want to have compassion. You want to read the scriptures more. Jesus said, listen, Ephesus church, you're hardworking. I know you know the Bible well, because you can tell who are the false apostles. I know you're living to a standard of biblical lifestyle. And I know you could even go through suffering and still hang in there. That's all good, but those are outward things. Your inside needs to be readjusted, restored. You've forsaken your first love. And I just want to encourage you as we go through this. Maybe this is Jesus speaking to you. Where are you with your intimacy with the Lord? Because he says to this church, hey, you've forsaken your first love. Then he gives us some suggestions here, right? He says, number one, consider my next PowerPoint. Remember, consider, pause. What is Jesus saying here? He says, therefore, remember, one version says, from where you have fallen. In this particular version, NIV, consider. Jesus is saying, you need to take a moment to pause. and do inventory of your heart. What's going on? Why are you here? When was the last time you tasted how good God is? How much he really loves you? You need to pause and really look at what's going on in your soul. You know, during COVID, it was hard for pastors. It was really hard. As we're passing through COVID, I just started realizing I was getting really annoyed by people. Have you ever experienced this? There's people just getting on my nerve. People that I expected would actually do better weren't doing, and I was just getting annoyed. And I remember another pastor sharing this phrase, and I was kind of surprised by him because he said, you know what? This is, you know, pastors being honest here, amen? He said, you know what? I'm kind of angry at my church, at some of the people in my church. I'm angry. And I was like, whew, I'm a better pastor than him because I'm not angry. I'm just annoyed. I'm bothered. You know, I'm just frustrated, but I'm not angry. Well, truth be told, I was getting angry at some people in the church. And I remember as I was wrestling this, I was like, you know what? Why am I angry? What's going on in my heart? And as I was thinking about it, as I was pausing to look at what's going on in my heart, I realized, you know what? I'm angry because that person, I did so much for that person, but that person doesn't appreciate all that I did, all that I prayed, all the things I tried to do for them. In fact, when I try to help them, they actually accuse me of something else. I feel like that person needs to apologize to me, so that I could forgive, so that I could stop being annoyed. I feel like that person should say thank you to me for all that I've done. And I had all these things that was just clouding me. Well, I don't want to make a long illustration here, but what happened was I went to a conference and I had a pause moment. Maybe you could do that today. Maybe God will give you a pause moment, a remembering moment, a considering moment right now. And I went to God once again because I was just being annoyed by people. I said, God, I feel like that person should apologize. I feel like that person should appreciate. I feel like, I can't believe that person is doing that. As I was thinking all these negative thoughts about people, but not saying that I was angry at them. In that pause moment, the Father said, in my heart, young, be loved by me. That thought just kept coming. Just sit there and be loved by me. And I'm like, okay. Can I ask you a very simple question? When was the last time you sat, maybe with a worship song, or maybe in silence, or maybe looking at a nice spring day, you sat and you said, Father, I want to be loved by you. I mean, isn't that the gospel? While we were yet sinners, he came and died for us. Why? So that we can serve him, worship him. Yes, that's all true. But so that we can be cleansed and we can become children of God that is loved by the Father. Not because of what we can do, but because of what he has done. And it was interesting because at that conference, when that thought came to me, as the worship song was going on, I just sat down and I said, Father, I want to be loved by you. And I got to tell you, it wasn't something supernatural, but I just felt like God saying, the Father saying, I love you. I really love you. My son died for you. And it was a strange phenomenon because once I was being loved by God, understanding the gospel, suddenly that annoyance started lifting. Suddenly that unforgiveness started lifting. Suddenly I felt like saying, it's okay. They don't have to apologize. It's okay. They don't have to appreciate. I can forgive them. I can let it go. I want you to see this picture. There's a Father in heaven. Every day, if you are a child of God, saying, I want to love you. Come here. Come here. You're my child. You could be 50. You can be 40. You could be 30, 20. Come here. You know, I know this is just a simple way of picturing it. Our Father is never tired of hugging you with his love. Never. You know how I know? He sent his only son. It's crazy. Most of us, we rush through our day. When was the last time you sat down to a father who wants to love you? Say, God, love me. I got to tell you, it's actually a spiritual discipline. A lot of times we get love, there's a song that hits us, and we're like, ooh, that song hit, and you just go, you know? Spend moments remembering, considering, pausing. Because when you have that moment where you're like, Jesus died for me, the Father's love is on me, the gospel story is about me, and you're loved by God, you want to love people. You want to forgive people. Well, first, Jesus says, remember. Then second, he says, you need to repent. Right? Repent. In the American word, repent, it conveys sorrow and contriteness. But in the Greek, this word repent actually has less of that than change, turning around, changing of the mind. You were going one way. You thought all that outward performance, you thought all that, you know, hanging in there, you know, and going through the tough time, you have grit, all this stuff. And Jesus saying, that was good, but you need to change. And look at your heart. And if you haven't been loved by me, if you forgot that this is about a love story, you need to turn around and repent. Let me tell you, repentance is not a dirty word. Amen? It's in the Bible. It's a biblical word. Repentance is saying, stop making excuses. I'm too busy. That sin has crept up. Instead of making all these excuses, just saying, Lord, I'm not doing well. Lord, I'm coming to church, but I'm just coming. I don't get, when was the last time I loved towards you? Lord, living in my apartment. But there are some of us in this room. You need to stop doing religiosity, and you need to start really falling in love with Jesus Christ. Amen? Come home. Well, son leaves and he does wild living. And I don't know what wild living is. For me, wild living, it used to mean one thing. Now it means another. And he was living a wild life. And then finally it says he came to his senses and he decided to come back home. And he was rehearsing, Father, forgive me for, you know, like, I have sinned. I don't even deserve to be your servant. And you, if you know that account in the Gospel of Luke, the prodigal son is coming home. And even before he started to say those words, when he turned around and said, it's time for me to go back home to my father, the father ran. And you guys know, I share this illustration all the time. Jewish older men were not supposed to run. That was undignified. There are historical records where there's a fire in the house, but the Jewish older men will walk out slowly. Fire, fire, you will die. Fire, fire, because they're not supposed to run. But this father sees that son far away. He runs to him. Why? Because at that time, in this illustration, this son could have been stoned to death for his rebellion. But not only does he run to him, what does it say? He embraces him. And he says, you were once dead, but you are alive. Our Father in heaven is not like our father and mother sometimes on earth. Amen? Because that, you know, even me, I do this. When my son comes and says, Dad, I did something wrong, I start reviewing. Yeah, but did you really learn? Remember 1995, you did that? 1998, you did that? And you said the same thing last year! You know, well, God doesn't do that. When you turn your heart towards him, you know what you're going to find out? His heart has already been turned towards you. This is what I tell a lot of my college students and young adults and married couple. If you feel like you're far from God, if you feel like you're a child, man, I'm here, but I'm not really here. My heart is really, I can't even straighten out half this thing, Pastor Young. If you feel like you're far from God, you know what you need to do? Turn around. Because when you turn around and say, God, I want to be loved by you. I want my heart to stir back to you. When you turn around, you know what you're going to find out? The Father has been behind you the whole time. You know, I have three kids. Do you know who I think about the most? The guy who's in trouble, amen? The one who's causing me headache. You know, I think about them the most. The one who feels farthest from me, I'm thinking about them the most. The Father wants to touch you with his love. You need to repent. You need to turn around. Right now, right here, you need to say, God, I want to turn to you. Lastly, he says, do what you used to do at first. He says, redo, refresh, restore. He says, do what you used to do at first. I got 1 minute, amen? I'm on a timer. Let me just say, right? Were there things you used to do that stirred your heart? Were there things that you used to do that blessed you? An old song, journaling, talking with a friend about Jesus. Is there some things that used to stir your heart? If there hasn't ever been, then you need to get these things into your life. For me, when I hear this text, I was thinking about the things that I keep doing and redoing because it stirs my heart. One of it is journaling. I journal. Half of it, it needs to be burned. Amen? But every once in a while, I read my journal. I go, whoa! Man, I remember that moment. How God loved me. I remember that verse I wrote down. Another thing I decided to do is pick up my guitar and sing. I was singing old songs. I'm going to show you an old song that I was singing. I wish I could sing because if I could, I'd sing in front of you, but you don't want me to sing. Because I was playing my guitar. I used to be a worship leader. Can you believe that? I can't stay in tune, okay? Amen? So what they used to do is I would start a song and then they would turn my mic off. And I would play and then they would turn it off only when I talked, okay? It was so embarrassing, but I didn't care, you know? And I was singing in my study. I was going, and my lovely wife goes, what's going on here? American Idol happening here? I don't care. I was singing them old songs. Started crying by myself. I was singing this old song. Not there. Okay. I guess I didn't send. Amen. Oh, there it is. Oh, what happened? Oh, yeah, here it is. I wish I could sing this for you. But it says, I was singing this song. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on. To the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me on. Next, somebody could click that for me. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my night is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord. This is what's crazy. I was singing it. I wish I could sing it for you, but I can't. I started having flashbacks of my college years when me and my friends used to sing this song during finals. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. You know, take me home, precious Lord. But there were other moments when I sang this old song. Maybe you can look it up on the YouTube. It sounds real funky. It's like an old country, take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storms, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Amen. All out of tune. Amen. I remember when I used to sing this with so much love in my heart because Christ poured his love upon me. Maybe after the service, you should go find that song that touched your soul. Put it on replay and listen to it for a while. As you look out to a good spring day and say, Lord, I want to be loved by you. And I want to love you. And I want to stop the things that is hindering me from that love. And I want to turn around and come home. And I want to read the Bible because it's truly a love letter to a soul that is tired, weary, and worn. Amen? Let's pray. Why don't we stand? You know, I'm here actually because of my son. They had a junior parents weekend and had all these lectures, you know. And gosh, I went to these lectures and I realized, oh yeah, that's what I did at college years. I used to fall asleep. So I was in this lecture hall. I'm like, why is this lecture hall so warm? My wife, she's right next to me. She never falls asleep in a lecture. She's just sitting there. And I skipped a lecture and I went out to the campus. And this is what I used to do when I was in college. I would always look around the campus to find the spot where I would pray for that campus. And for me, when I went to the University of Illinois, it was a spot that looked at the library. And I would see people coming in and out, and I'd be praying for my campus, saying, Lord, let there be revival in my campus. Let there be revival in the hearts of those that is in my Christian group. And, you know, I was on campus and I was looking at, I think they call it the Widener Library or whatever. And I was looking there going, God, thank you for the love that you let me taste during my college years. It was so sweet. It was so powerful. Lord, thank you for the love that you let me taste a couple months back when I was annoyed, frustrated, angry at some people. Because when I was loved by you, I could let go and forgive. I could let go and say, you know what? God sees, even though I'm not appreciated. God knows. Lord, take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me on. God, I'm tired. I am weak. I am worn. But Lord, let your fall. Let your love fall. I'm just going to ask you, I just symbolically, just lift your hand. And, you know, the Bible talks about lifting your holy hands. You don't have to lift it high. Lift it, you know, medium, whatever. Just open your hand. Open your palm. Just as a symbol of prayer. And right now, say, Holy Spirit. Whatever your theological inclination, Holy Spirit, preach the gospel to me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Or the way I share, or the way I shared it. Father, let your love fall on me. Let your love me. Let your love heal me. Let your love fuel me. I don't want to just be on Christian performance. I don't want to just be enduring hardship, even though that's part of Christianity. I don't want to just be living a higher standard of living or life, morality. I don't want to just know the Bible and theology well. God, I want it to come out of an overflow of being loved by the Father. I want to tell you, when you get touched by God's love, which is written all over the Bible, that's what the gospel is about, the grace and the love of the Father. It changes you. Just pray in your heart. Can you do that? Just for a moment. And you don't have to cry. You don't have to feel emotional. This is biblical. How wide, how deep is this love? Nothing could separate us from his love. Not the enemy, not the mountains, or nothing could separate us from his love. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And if you are what they may consider a prodigal, maybe you're in the house. Here, the Father's house, but your heart is far from the Father, I want to tell you right now, God is knocking at your heart right now. Come home. Pause. Come home. Open the door. Let his love flow in. The aroma of his grace, the aroma of his love, let it come in. Because you need to be healed. You need to repent. You need to be restored. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Come. Let me just do one last thing and then I'm going to be giving it over to the worship. Put your hand on your heart, physically, wherever your heart is. Just repeat this prayer with me. Father, you need to repeat it. Amen? Loudly. Okay. Father, touch my heart. Touch my mind. Touch my body. Touch my emotion. Touch my spirit. Touch my soul with your love. Fill me with your love. I receive your love. Bring me home. Lord, you know the hearts of every person in the Michael Church, every person that went to encounter, every person that is here in this room. And God, I pray right now, Father, that we may taste and see how good your love is. Lord, I pray that it will not just be an emotional feeling, but it will be a spiritual encounter with the living and resurrected Jesus Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us right now with your love. I pray that the restoration of our souls will begin today. Come, Holy Spirit. Open our souls. Restore our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.